I want us to be able to go into the Word of God, and we're going to start by reading a couple of verses here in the book of Revelation. We're going to continue, like I said before, this series, and we're going to start off in the chapter 2 of book of Revelation, verse 12. We're going to continue. Last week, Pastor spoke about a church called Smyrna. This is the second church that is being mentioned here in the seven letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia. Now we're going to see the third church, which is the church of Pergamos. Before I get into the church of Pergamos and into the reading, I know you're probably all already comfortable in sitting down, so I'm not going to tell you to sit down. But just to give you a little bit of overview of what's going on so far, as we have learned previously by pastor's teachings, the book of Revelation chapter 1 gives us an outline, or gives us an understanding, a key of how to be able to understand and read the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 says, "Write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to be." The things that are the things that we're seeing here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, which is the church age. The church age is defined, and it could be defined by a dispensation, which is a dispensation of the church. And it's defined by these seven churches. There are four different types of applications that we can add to it. The first is the literal application of these seven churches. These were seven literal churches that were located at the same time in Asia Minor, in this territory, in this region. So these were real churches. There's also a spiritual application that we can add to these seven churches, is the fact that the spirit of these seven churches is outlined not only within the time of their existence there in Asia Minor, but we can see the reach of the spirit of these churches be able to be outlined throughout the era of the church. So these seven churches define the church age or the church era. So we, within the seven churches of the book of Revelation, we're not only seeing one time period, but we're seeing the fullness of the time period of the church since its inception in the day of Pentecost all the way until the rapture. So it's important for us to be able to understand that these messages resonate. Not only are they applicable to the churches then in that time period, but they resonate and they are relevant to us today. The spirit of the church of Ephesus is alive today, as well as the spirit of the church of Pergamos, Laodicea, Philadelphia, so on and so forth. Seven churches. We have Ephesus, we have Smyrna, we have Pergamos, we have Thyatira, we have Sardis, we have Philadelphia, and we have Laodicea. So to give you a little background on what we're doing today, we're going to continue on in this letter, and we're going to continue to begin to see the message that God has for this third church called Pergamos. So now that we have this background set in stone, let's go continue on and let's read Revelation chapter 2, second chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 12. I'm going to go ahead and read it. You can follow along. Sweat in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the angel, or to the pastor of the church in Pergamos, write, "These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword." Verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And the same type or the same structure of each letter to each church, he ends the same way. And to me, this is the most interesting and the most encouraging part of each statement or each message that is being said to the churches. And it ends with this, verse 17, "He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to the church. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a name written which no one knows except him who receives it." Let's pray one more time and let God to be able to be with us. I want to be able to allow for the spirit of revelation and understanding to be able to get a hold of us right now as we endeavor to be able to understand and hear what the Spirit has to say to the church in this evening. Let's pray. Lord God, right now, we make ourselves available for you, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask right now that your word, God, do the effect that it only can do, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, let there be a spirit of divine revelation and understanding. Let your word, God, begin to search the hearts. Let your word begin to structure. Let your word begin to enlighten. Let your word begin to heal, Lord Jesus Christ. Let your word begin to create in us the convictions and the understandings. Let it be a seed that is planted in good ground that will give fruits of repentance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it tonight, Lord God. Have your way in our lives and have your way in this service. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Church of Pergamos is a very interesting church. It's a church that is defined not only within Scripture, but within antiquity as a very grandiose and a very tremendous area or region. There was a church in Pergamos. Let us go into a little bit of the context and of the historical background of this territory. It is anciently known as Pergamum. The new or the updated translation in the Greek and the modern Greek is Pergamos. That's why we see it as Pergamos. But Pergamum was an ancient city in Asia Minor. This city was recognized and known because of its splendor. It was a city that was written by many different people within the time periods that it was in place as the capital of everything that had to do with Hellenism, everything that had to do with understanding, everything that had to do with medicine. It was an epicenter of paganism and of a certain type of culture. Since the Attalid dynasty, Pergamos was the capital of that place and of that region within that section of the ancient world. Pergamos was a place that was located only 16 miles from the Aegean Sea, and it was 100 miles north of Ephesus. If you look, and it has been said, or you can kind of apply to it, that it followed a trail. So Ephesus, in the middle between Ephesus and Pergamos was Smyrna. So it followed a trail. So that's how we see the order of these churches is following a trail from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos, so on and so forth. Pergamos began to embody its culture and began to embody its grandeur during the Hellenistic era. When is the Hellenistic era? It started in the year 332-333 BC after the death of Alexander the Great. After the death of Alexander the Great, his empire, the one that he had conquered, was divided among four generals. This area of Pergamos was inherited by Lysimachus. Lysimachus inherited this area, and with it, he inherited all the grandeur and the wealth of this territory. Pergamos was a very respected area, and it was very respected and very recognized because, like I said before, it was the epicenter of culture. I want us to be able to understand this before we get into the message. And I want us to understand the cultural implications on the sociological construct of a society. Culture has a lot of influence on a society. Culture is the manifestation or it's the representation of what that society embodies, be in the via through arts, be in the via through literature, be in the via through plays, be in the via through different types of architecture. There are different fragments and segments of culture that define a society, and Pergamos was the top tier. Pergamos was the gold standard of this Hellenistic culture. When you said the word Pergamos, when you said the city of Pergamos, there was a respect that happened. There was a sense of awe that would come to you because of what Pergamos meant and what Pergamos was defined. And in the midst of all of this cultural inhabitation and expression, God had established a church. God had put a church there in Pergamos. Why am I trying to talk about the cultural implications of Pergamos and how it affected society and how it affects the church? You see, because the church, it struggles with two problems. The first problem, it's going to be how to keep the church in the world. And the second problem can be how to keep the world outside of the church. We cannot let the environment of society, we cannot let the environment that surrounds us in a location begin to define the culture that is within the church, because we very clearly understand that the church is not an expression of society or culture. The church is not an expression of what's being able to be accepted by society, but the church is an expression of God Almighty. And it's so important to be able to understand this, because if you look at a title and if we can see a name that is given to the church of Pergamos, it's the compromising church. It's the church that allowed itself to be influenced by the culture. They were influenced and they were deceived by what their eyes were seeing. They were deceived by the cultural advancements and what was being accepted by that region in that time. They were deceived. They sat in the table of agreement. They sat in the trading table with hell, trading the eternal for the temporal, trading the eternal for the corruptible that was around them. Just to give you a little bit more of an interesting observation of the city of Pergamos. The city of Pergamos was a city that had tremendous architecture. When I was studying this and I was looking at the implications of culture and society and what it meant to the region of Pergamos and how it affected the church, I began to go to my roots. Before I got into theology and I came to study at the Bible college, I was studying architecture. And I remember when I got a job at a good architecture firm in New York City, I was working there. And I remember before I got there, every single designer that was part of that firm needed to grab a book that was written by the main partner. And that book was not a book so much of design. That book was not a book so much of techniques. No, it was a book of philosophy. It was a book of thought. It was a book of mindset. It was a book that every single person that designed, every single person that was going to make any types of design that were going to come out of that architecture firm, they had to embody the philosophy that was being established there. In other words, the architecture and the design that was being displayed in the physical was an expression of a thought. An expression of a philosophy, an expression of something that had been conjured by man and now expressing a sense of culture. Like I said before, culture is defined as the manifestation or the expression of what a society has embodied and has accepted. In other words, whatever a society is entertaining, whatever a society is partaking of, whatever defines a society within their arts, within their music, within their plays, within their movies, that is what ultimately is going to define its culture. And how does a society then manifest its culture in the physical? But by their art, but by their architecture. And when you begin to look, and I begin to understand and see and read and the people, I didn't only go to theological resources to be able to study on Pergamos, but I wanted to see what the secular world, what the world of art would say about Pergamos. And oh my goodness, the descriptive words that they would use, the splendor of the arts, the splendor of the architecture. And they made such a tremendous emphasis on architecture, such a tremendous emphasis on design, in such a way that they began to grab and pick every single one of the temples that were built in Pergamos. You see, Pergamos was the epicenter, like I said before, of paganism. There were multiple temples in Pergamos. There was a temple to the goddess Athena. There was a temple to a god of medicine. There were so many temples and different places of pagan worship that surrounded, that were located in a 1,000 high hill upon an acropolis that oversaw the whole land. So in other words, when you were coming into Pergamos and you would look up, the first thing that you would see were these high places, these high altars, these high temples. You would have to look up to see the temple of Athena. You would have to look up to see the altar of Zeus, which was one of the main highlights or the jewels of Pergamos, in which I'm going to get into a little bit more further. You would have to look up to see the splendor of this city. Pergamos today in modern times is labeled as a city close by to the region of ancient Pergamos. is, it's called Bergama. It's in western Turkey. And you can go there today and you can go and see the ruins of what once was Pergamus. You can see the ruins of that 1,000-tall hill up there. And you can see a couple of those different types of ruins that are left there. And like I said before, one of the jewels of Pergamus, one of the jewels of Pergamus was the altar to Zeus. Who is Zeus? Zeus is the father god of the pantheon of the Greek mythology. Zeus was the main god, labeled to be the savior of the world. Zeus was the ultimate deity that was worshipped in mythology and in Hellenistic influences. And the altar of Zeus, the altar of this god, the altar of this so-called savior of the world, the altar of this father god was found in Pergamus. No wonder why the apostle John, and when he's defining and he's writing and he's penning these words inspired by God, he says there in the writings to the church of Pergamus that you are found to be in Satan's throne. Verse 13, I know your works and that you are, and you dwell where Satan's throne is. In other words, everything that had to do with paganistic culture, everything that had to do with the opposite of what the church was, of the opposite of what the power of God's kingdom was found in Pergamus. It is no strange word to use in defining Pergamus to be the epicenter, to be the height, to be the gold standard of what was being defined here in this place, the altar of Zeus. I took some time to be able to study this altar of Zeus because it interested me, right? The throne of Satan. In other words, Satan dwelled there. Another thing that is applied to this throne of Satan also is that in Augustus Caesar, he was the one that started the imperial cult. In other words, emperor worship. The emperors of Rome, they started this religion where they would have the people of their empire worship them as gods, and he established this religion in 29 BC, and there was a shrine to Augustus Caesar there in Pergamus as well, a huge statue in honor of him. And once a year, every single person that was found in the empire had to come. Every single person that was found and was part of that empire, that Roman Empire, in order to be able to demonstrate, in order to be able to prove their loyalty, they had to come and offer sacrifices and worship. Imagine being in the church of Pergamus during that time. Imagine being in a church where right down the street you have the altar of Zeus, where all types of sexual debauchery and all types of paganism and occultism is happening. Imagine what it was to be in the church of Pergamus during the times when once a year you were commanded to go up into that statue and bow down to that statue and give sacrifice and offer sacrifices. No wonder why the church of Smyrna was a persecuted church. No wonder why during this time it was not easy to be able to be a Christian. No wonder why we see that the church of Pergamus is called a compromising church. In architecture, when I was studying it, I thought that when I signed up to study architecture, I was getting into more of the design. As I was a kid, I've always liked playing with Legos and doing this and that and designing and bringing what was in my imagination into the physicality. And I always enjoyed that. And I remember when I was studying architecture, I thought that the majority of what I was going to study was design and techniques and drawing patterns and different types of drafting techniques and so on and so forth. But the lump sum of what was embedded in me while I was studying, while I was a young architecture student, wasn't so much design, wasn't so much the sense of technique, but it was philosophy. It was the study of what inspired culture to express itself in such a way. It was what was influencing culture, what was influencing the mind of individuals to be able to express and manifest the essence of their identity. Architecture then is a manifestation and an expression of culture in the physical. And when you begin to understand this, you begin to understand the reason why in those cultures, why in the Hellenistic era, everything that was designed, everything that was composed, every single play that was made, every single song that was made was surrounding and was defining, was expressing their belief system and their essence in their deceitfulness, tied down to occultism, tied down to paganism. That was what they were expressing. If you look at the altar of Zeus in 1871, the people of Germany were looking for different areas to be able to find archaeological digs. They were competing with the French and with the British, and they got a hold of this altar over there in Turkey. And now that altar today, the ruins have been made and have been structured again. And that altar today, you can see it. It's a tremendous altar. It's now in the Berlin Museum. You can see that tremendous altar. And when you begin to look at the detail of that altar, it's not just any altar. It tells a story. It tells a story of culture. It tells a story of their belief system. It tells a story of who they are. It embodies the identity of Pergamos. It embodies the identity of that city, of that region. When you begin to look at the carefully designed and crafted pieces of white marble, you see in Pergamos, the only thing that they used, what gave it that grandeur, was white marble. The best, only the best white marble was used over there in Pergamos to be able to build these structures, to be able to build all of these monuments. And when you began to look at that stuff, you begin to see the embodiment of that culture. You begin to see the embodiment of what that was. And it's so interesting to understand and know. And as I was looking at this and as I was studying architecture and seeing how much culture influenced design, I began to understand and know. I am not part of this culture, though. There was a battle within my mind as I was looking at these films and as I was looking at these books and as this culture, this philosophy was trying to grip my mind. And I said, no, that's not. That's not the expression of who I am. That is not the expression of what I am today or what I was in that time. You see, I was still a Christian. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I was part of the church. I was honored to be able to be raised in a pastoral home. So as I was studying these things, I began to understand and know, wait. If I am ever going to be a designer, if I'm ever going to be an architect, I cannot let these things be the influence that defines the expression of who I am. If architecture is a manifestation of culture, is an expression of culture, oh, no wonder why Jesus Christ said it. No longer will I dwell in temples made by the hands of man. No longer will I dwell in temples made and temples designed by the conjuring of the understanding of man. No longer will I dwell in temples made by the philosophy of man. But now my dwelling place, how can the carnal, how can the corruptible, how can the philosophy of man can never express the eternal? How can the eternal be expressed by something that is worldly? How can the eternal magnificence of God Almighty be expressed by something that we can do but with our hands? It is impossible. And that's why God said, no longer will I dwell in temples made by the hands of man, but now a culture of eternity, the culture of the kingdom, is going to be manifested, is going to be expressed for all to see. And in what better way to do it than in those that were created in the image and the likeness, than in those that were created in the image and the likeness of God Almighty. You see, you and I have a touch of the eternal. You and I resemble the eternal. And that's why God said, if this world is going to see the manifestation of my glory and my power, it's not going to be by the grandeur expressions of architecture, of a time period, of a philosophy. But if the world is going to see the culture of the kingdom and the culture of God, it's going to be by the work that I do in the life of an individual. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Ghost forging and molding and structuring and building. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are the temples of the Holy Ghost. You and I are the temples of the living God. I wanted to go and see these things that I had studied in architecture. So I took a trip to Europe And I went to certain countries that were known for their art, that were known for their design. And I remember standing there in Italy, and I remember standing there, and I was in Milan, in the Duomo in Milan. It's a tremendous, a grandiose cathedral. And I was standing there, and I began to understand and look and see. You walk into that cathedral, and there's pictures, there's expressions being manifested in the architecture. It's as if walking into Pergamus, you begin to walk there, and you can see the expressions of their belief systems, of their culture. Their stories are being depicted by this architecture. And I walked into the Duomo over there in Milan, and I began to look at all these paintings and all these drawings. Every single one of those tainted windows was telling a story. And I remember standing there, and as I was looking at it, I began to remember the history behind that. In the 16th century, the Catholic Church had a problem. You see, the language that was being spoken in the Catholic churches was Latin. That wasn't the common language during that time. Latin wasn't the common tongue. So what did the Catholic Church do? They got the best artists. They found the best sculptors. And they said, come over here. We need you guys to depict a story. We need you guys to build, to design, to draw, to sculpt the stories that are being told. So when people come to our temples, so when people come to our shrines, they'll have at least an understanding of what's going on when they see these different types of arts and these different types of cultural depictions. And as I was standing at the Duomo and I was looking at that rock, I was looking at that building, I was looking at that design, a verse came into my mind, 2 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul says, oh, now you are epistles, oh, to be read by men. You are open letters to be read by men. What does that mean? Oh, not by the hand of man, not by the ink of man. Oh, but it's by the Spirit of God. You see, you and I, when people look at us, they don't see the grandeur of Leonardo da Vinci. They don't see the grandeur of the 16th century art. When people look at you and I, they see the grandeur of Jesus Christ. They see the grandeur of God Almighty. When people look at you and I, they see the work of a living God, of an eternal God being inside of us, changing, transforming, structuring. You and I are the canvases upon which the eternal expresses and manifests itself to humanity. You and I are the canvases that God has made himself fit to use in order to be able to give an expression of this eternal culture that reigns in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul said it in Colossians, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If there is going to be a manifestation of glory in the year 2020, it's not going to be by the arts. It's not going to be by Hollywood. It's not going to be by any type of philosophical construct conjured by man. No, if there's going to be an example of glory in the year 2020, it's going to be by those that are being forged and molded by the hand of living, almighty living God. And that is so important for us to be able to understand. I am not of this world. I am not from this world. Nothing of this world is in me. Nothing of this world defines me. Nothing of this world has any expression in me. And that's why we look different, because what's working in the inside is demonstrating it's demonstrating an expression in the outside. The holy God working in me is demonstrating holiness in the outward. What I demonstrate in my life is not the culture of the society that surrounds me, but what I demonstrate in my life is the work of holy living God dwelling inside of me, working. What I demonstrate in my life is not depression, it's not anxiety, it's not lust, but what I demonstrate in my life is the work of God Almighty working in the depths of my soul, in the depths of my being, in the depths of my mind. What defines my mentality, what defines who I am, what defines who you are, is not just a simple philosophy, is not just a simple way of thinking, but what defines you is the mind of Christ. What is upon you is the transformation. Be ye transformed. Do not conform to this world. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, do not conform similar to this world, but be ye transformed. The church is called not to be a compromising church. The church is called not to be like the world. The church is called not to be an expression of society and of culture. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be nasty. But when the church begins to look like the world, when the church begins to look like society, when the church begins to dress like society, they're at the table of compromise. When the church begins to act like society, when the church begins to think like society, they're on the table of compromise. But it's so hard. Brother Andrew, we're surrounded by it. It's all around us. How not? How can we not be? How can we not be influenced by society? How cannot we be influenced by what is around us? Oh, let me tell you today, church, Pergamos was a city that was a church that was in trouble. Because you see, they represented a faithfulness. Antipas right there being defined in verse 13 was called to be the pastor of that church. And Antipas was found with a very difficult decision. They grabbed him. They said, you better denounce Jesus Christ right now. Why was there a problem to believe in Jesus Christ? You see, because by definition, those that are of Jesus Christ believe that he is the Savior of the world. Those that are part of the church believe that Jesus Christ is the healer. Jesus Christ is the all in all. And that is a conflict of interest in the city of Pergamos. Why? Because Zeus is the Savior of the world. Because the gods of medicine, they're the healers. Because Caesar Augustus, he is God. He is emperor. He is God. He is to be worshipped. When you decided to worship Jesus Christ, you were drawing a line. You were saying, no longer am I going to partake of any other type of worship. No longer am I going to partake of any type of deity. I am completely his. Nothing else of my life is going to be touched by any other type of deity. And that was a problem. Antipas was found with this decision. They grabbed Antipas and they said, renounce Jesus Christ. Come worship. Come give sacrifice to Zeus. Come go to the temple of Athena and have orgies with their priestess. Go and partake of all these different types of immoralities. But Antipas. Oh, Antipas said, I can't. I can't. You see, I've seen too much. I've experienced too much. I've lived too much. God has been too real to me. Oh, Jesus Christ is more real to me than the grandeur that I can see from these temples. Jesus Christ has touched me deeper and more real than what Emperor Caesar or Augustus could ever do for me. It is too late for me. I would rather die than fail God. I would rather die than denounce that which is my reality, then which is that which is my God. And what did they do to Antipas? One of the worst tortures, one of the worst ways of dying in the ancient world. That's how they killed Antipas. Historians say that what they would do is they would craft a bull made out of brass, a metal, and they would put that bull, and in the bull's belly they would make a compartment that was big enough to fit a body. And what they would do is they would grab that bull and they would put it open over an open fire, an intensified flame, and they would start to heat up that bull. That man, that Antipas, this faithful servant, did not deny Jesus Christ, but he said, I would rather die. I renounce to this world. I renounce to its grandeur. I renounce to its splendor. I renounce to Athena. I renounce Zeus. I renounce them all to be able to receive and acquire Jesus Christ. And because of his faith, he died a martyr. They put that man into that bull. They began to heat up that bull, and he literally died being cooked alive. That's the persecution that the church faced. So why is it called a compromising church? Well, they kept the faith, right? You see, why do we say that the spirit of these churches are still alive and well today? Because what the church of Pergamos did was they entertained the Balaams. They entertained the Nicolaitans.
Well, where are these people? Well, where are these philosophies? Well, where are these ways? Well, where are these doctrines? Well, these doctrines were 1 foot in the church and we're 1 foot in the world. We have to find a place of agreement. We have to find a place where both sides are going to be happy. We have to find a place when we're going to make the church and God happy, but we also need to find a place where we're going to make the world happy as well, when we're going to make society happy as well. We got to find a balance here. And they began to talk about that balance, but what did that balance mean? Look, I'm going to tell you right here and right now, church, and you please listen to me. Every single time you sit at the table, you sit at the table of agreement with the world, one word is going to define that transaction, and that word is compromise. Every single time, I'm going to say it again, every single time you sit down in that trading table with the world to come up with an agreement, one word is going to define that transaction, and that word is compromise. The world is not going to be happy with you having Jesus Christ as your all in all. The world is not going to accept you as you receiving God as everything. The world is not going to accept you being separated unto holiness. The world is not going to accept you being separated unto God. The world is not going to accept you when you live a life that demonstrates something that is not of this world. And that's why Jesus Christ said it. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. The world is going to hate you. Why? Because they hated me. My Father taught me when I was a young boy. He raised me and he said, Andrew, you know you're doing the right thing whenever you're doing everything contrary to what the world is doing. Andrew, do you want to know when you're on the right track? Andrew, do you want to know when you're fulfilling what God has called you to do? Don't be like the world. Be opposite of the world. Do the contrary things that the world is doing. I have seen that table. Oh, I know all of us here have seen that table of agreement, that table that the world puts all its grandeur, that table upon which hell begins to show you the splendor of money, oh, the splendor of position, oh, the splendor of commodity, oh, the splendor of what you can have in this world. Look, I'm not saying that having a good home is bad. I'm not saying that having a nice car is bad. I'm not saying that having an education is bad. But whenever your heart is bound and it's tied, whenever the essence of what defines you is no longer the culture of the kingdom, but what now is being expressed by your life is the culture of the society that you live in, that's when you have a problem. Whenever the culture of God is not being expressed in everything that you do, then that means another culture is captivating your heart. And that means another culture is coming and grabbing a hold of you. And that means that you're living for something else. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that I communicate this message effectively. When I was praying, I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me. Oh God, I don't want my church to be sitting at a table of compromise. I don't want my people to be sitting at a table of agreement with the world. I don't want my church to be able to be distracted by the splendor of the corruptible. Why? Why be distracted? The church of Pergamos, what did they do? They went and they got this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What was it? It was considered to be defined by sexual immorality. Oh, all these pagan temples, all these pagan shrines, all these pagan altars, they were defined by sexually immoral acts. In those times, the different types of sacrifices, the different ways of worship was literally to be able to commit different types of sexual acts. In the temple of Athena, what you would do, the priestess that were in the temple, they were prostitutes that were in there. And how did you go into the temple to offer sacrifice to Athena? Well, you would go and have an orgy with those different priestesses. That's how you worship them. And what did the Nicolaitans do? What did those that lived according to Balaam do? They said, we're going to have to find an agreement. We're going to have to find a place of compromise, a place where both sides are happy. We don't want to die. We don't want to pay the ultimate price. Do you know what the problem was? When your eyes are so fixed on what the world has to offer, the desire for the eternal begins to diminish. The value of what's eternal
begins to fade away. And now death is something that is so feared. Not because you don't want to leave your loved ones behind, or not because you don't want to leave your wife or your children behind, but because you don't want to leave this world behind. You don't want to die because you don't want to die to the comforts of this world. You don't want to die to what it's here. Why? How can we lose sight? What did Apostle Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did he mean by that? Was he suicidal? No, he was not suicidal. But he had his mind fixed on the eternal. He understood and knew the value of what was inside of him. He understood and knew the value of the culture that defined him. He wasn't being distracted by what was around him, but he understood and knew that what defined his life was the glory of God Almighty. What am I trying to say tonight, church? What I'm trying to say is this: the devil is cunning. The devil knows what he's doing today. He's not using the temple of Athena today. He's not using the altar of Zeus. But today, what he's trying to do is he's trying to let the culture of society be embedded inside of us. What do I mean by that? Oh, the glory of God, the glory of the value of the glory of God is fading from us. We're losing the sense of wonder and awe to the things of God, because we're so wrapped up in the entertainment that this culture has available for us. A philosopher and activist, Scottish philosopher and activist, Andrew Fletcher, said it this way: I don't want to write the laws of a nation. Just let me write their songs. Just let me write their plays. Just let me direct their movies. Just let me be able to influence their culture. What is that? What does that mean? Before any type of changes that completely devastated society, before they got to Congress, they started in the halls of a university. They started in the halls of Hollywood. They started in the minds of men that were perverted and completely possessed by spirits of lust and deceit. What am I saying? The world and what's in it has nothing to do with the ways of God and its kingdom. The world and what is in it and what it has to offer us has absolutely nothing to do with what God has. The Bible says it, John 10:10, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. What does that mean? He is the power. He is the prince of the power of the air, the one that operates. His operation is used through the channels of culture, through the channels of media, through the channels of entertainment. And what he's doing is every single one of those channels is used to do three things: kill, steal, and destroy. I don't want to be too radical, but I'm sorry if this is hurting you. I'm sorry if this is making you uncomfortable, but I'm going to say it one more time. Everything that is in the world is designed to do three things: kill, steal, and destroy. Every single one of those songs, what it's doing every single time you entertain that music, what it's doing, it's changing the culture inside of you. It's removing the eternal and putting in the corruptible. It's removing the holy and putting in that which is compromising and that which is acceptable to the world. Every single time you allow for entertainment to be the epicenter of your home. That's why I agree with Pastor. Disconnect the channels. Disconnect the areas. Disconnect the different windows that the world has to be able to pump culture into your home. Disconnect and get it out of there. Because what it's doing, it's changing the essence of who you are. It's changing the essence of who your family is. Why are so many dealing with depression? Why are so many dealing with anxiety when the power of life is living inside of them? Why are so many dealing with so much death and so much chaos in their mind when the power of God Almighty is inside of them? I'll tell you why. Because whenever the supernatural stops emanating, whenever the supernatural stops vibrating, whenever the supernatural stops being present in the life of an individual, entertainment and the things of the world are going to begin to creep in and take its place. If you're struggling with your mind tonight, if you're struggling with thoughts of suicide, if you're struggling with thoughts of depression, if you're struggling with thoughts of fear, let me ask you,
you this. Don't go any further. What are you entertaining? What are you allowing to come into your home? What are you allowing to come into your heart and into your mind? What are you? What are you entertaining? What is coming in? Oh, like never before, I feel the Spirit of God tell me right now, we need to get up from that table of agreement. If the musicians can come, please. We got to get up from that table of agreement. We no longer can sit at that table and try to find a place of agreement with the world, but we have to get up from that table and say, devil, and say, hell, nothing that you have is going to get into my home. Nothing that you have is going to define my marriage. Nothing that you have is going to define my children. Nothing that you have is going to define my mindset. I am sold out. I am completely sold out. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Why? Because there is absolutely nothing in this world that is tying me down to it. The glory of God is what I look for. Can you go back to that time when you felt the presence of God? I guarantee you, when you were feeling the presence of God, you weren't thinking about your car. You weren't thinking about your education. You weren't thinking about your job or your bank account. When you were feeling the presence of God, you were just thinking about Him. The weight of glory had so much value. But now, we're distracted. And because we're distracted, that weight of glory is now on the table of compromise, being traded with hell. Hell is offering us position. Hell is offering us grandeur. And the price to pay is, give me your weight of glory. Give me your mind and your heart. How? What happened? How is it possible for the weight of glory to now be found? That thing that was so valuable. That thing that we treasured so much. I can feel it in my spirit. A lot of us have said, I will never leave you, Lord. I will never fail you. I will never be of this world. I will never partake of the things of this world. I will never be defined by the things of this world. But now we're slipping into a place. Now that we're not in the temple, now that we're not coming over here, the expressions of God here on earth are being minimized and diluted to expressions of hypocrisy. That's what the world thinks of Christianity. Hypocrites. Talking about an eternal, talking about a holy, talking about, but being like the world. What happened? I'm going to say this, and if I'm wrong, I'm going to get corrected and reprimanded, and I won't do it again, but I feel this in my spirit. The day that you begin to backslide, hear me and hear me well, the day that you begin to backslide is not the day that you drink again. It's not the day that you smoke again. It's not the day that you go and curse again. It's not the day that you go and do whatever you were doing before. No, the day that you begin to backslide is the day when the supernatural Spirit of God stops being real in your life. It's the day when you stop feeling the glory of God in your life. When the day that you begin to backslide, the day that glory comes down from its value and is now found in the table of trade, is the day when the Spirit of God stops being real in your life. What am I trying to say? Entertainment, culture, this world is distracting us from the eternal. How can we get to that place? Brother Andrew, I don't want to trade the glory of God. All you have to do is get on your knees right now. All you have to do is lift your hands right now. All you have to do is allow for that weight of glory to begin to manifest itself once again in your life. All you have to do is lift your hands. Why? Because when you get on your knees and you cry out to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately that glory begins to descend and that power of God begins to move in the depths of your soul. And that memory of that value begins to return to your mind. No longer is entertainment valuable. No longer is money valuable. No longer are these things what I'm living for. But now, whenever I feel the glory of God, I want to finish with this. God is getting ready to show the world the greatest manifestation of the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 says it this way: the earnest expectation of the creation is to see the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, God is not going to show this world a manifestation of carnal sons. God is not going to show this world a manifestation of compromising children of a compromising church. But God is going to show this world a church that is devoted like never before, a church that is sanctified like never before, a church that is consecrated like never before. If that's going to be you, I want you to do something right now. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to grab your family, and I want you to make a vow to yourself. Make a vow to God. Fathers of the home, I want you to vow to your wife and to your children. This house, this home is going to be an altar to God Almighty. This house, this home is going to be an expression of the kingdom of God. The culture of the kingdom of God is going to rule in this home. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to give up the eternal. We're not going to let Hollywood. We're not going to let society. We're not going to let pop culture define this home. But this home is going to be an altar to God Almighty. Lord, I pray right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch the families of this church. Touch the families of Christian Life Center. Right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you have your way in their lives as they, Lord Jesus Christ, entertain your presence, as they call upon your name. I pray that you visit them like you've never visited them before in this week, Lord God, as they seek your face in this week, Lord God, as they make their altars in their home, as they pray, let them be visited by the culture of the kingdom. Let them be overcame by the power of your Spirit. Let the weight of glory become alive in their lives right now. Lord God, every person that is sick, let the weight of glory bring healing. Every single person that is hurting, let the weight of glory bring deliverance. Every single person that is bound, let the weight of glory bring, oh Lord God, the release that they need. I pray blessings upon our church. I pray blessings upon every listener. And today, person that is watching me right now, you that are not saved, you that I'm not giving your life to God, nothing in this world can compare to the weight of glory that is waiting for you when you come here. Look at the statistics today. People are killing themselves like never before. But when you come to the church, you're going to find life and life everlasting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. Withholding nothing, and I surrender all to you. In everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. Withholding nothing, withholding nothing, and I surrender all to you. And everything I give to you, withholding nothing. Withholding nothing, withholding nothing. withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I give you all of me, I give you all of me, I give you all of me, I give. Surrender all to you, everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding. Withholding nothing, withholding nothing, and I give you all of me, 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 and I give you all of me, I give you.